Good morning. It's been a blessing to worship with you this morning so far. Let's continue in that same spirit of wanting to hear from God. You may turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And I asked the worship team if they would be willing to close the service with that song. It just really fit where we're going to land today. Daniel chapter 1. Follow along with me. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he had carried into the hand of into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasury house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should we see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." And so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of days, which again you remember was 3 years, at the end of 3 years, when the king had said that they would be should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. I wanted that story to stick in your mind in the beginning. But that was just to get you warmed up. We're not talking about Daniel this morning. I'm going to completely change directions now. I really struggled with what to bring. I thought I knew what to bring this morning. And I prepared and I read and reread and reread and reread, and I knew what I was supposed to bring. And I felt like it was going to be a preparatory message for communion coming up. And I sat down as I normally do on Saturday morning, and it usually makes its way out of my head and into through my fingers onto my keypad, and I'm able to come up with a sermon. and it just didn't happen. Just writer's block, I don't know. Sometimes it's difficult. And by 5 o'clock last night, I was like, okay, I gotta do something different because this is not happening. And so I went back to what I had first thought, maybe on Monday, I thought, maybe I could do this. And I, I'll do something else. So I went back to my Monday thought. And from 5 o'clock, it came pretty quickly, the message today. And those of you that were in Youth Sunday School last week, you get to hear it again. There wasn't many of you there, but the title of the message is Idol ID. I-D-O-L, ID, identifying your idols. And it is a preparatory message to prepare us to get ready for communion. So I expanded it and ramped it up a little bit from what I had consensus last week, but it starts by what do you call your free time? What do you label that? What do you call that? Think about your free time. And what do you do mostly in your free time? What do you do? I think a lot of us have different answers, but think about that. So what do you do when you have nothing to do? What do you do? What say you come home from work and you got 30 minutes and supper's not quite ready and you do something? What is that? What is that that you do when you have nothing to do? What do you do when you get home from school and you don't want to do your homework yet and again you got 30 minutes before supper and you're just kind of like, what do you do? So what do you do when your spouse works late and the kids are fed and they go to bed? What do? So think about that and write it down. I want you to write it down. This is for you. So think about that. What do you do when you have nothing to do? Write it down. Make a note. So the next question is, how much of that, what do you do when you have nothing to do, time, do you have? How much of that time a day do you have? 20 minutes here, 15 minutes here, 30 minutes here, or the kids go to bed, you got 2 hours, what do we do? I don't know. How much time do you have? And that looks different for everybody. But I want you to think about it. How much time do you have that you can do whatever you want to do? And write it down. Make that note. This is my free time. Recognize it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. I in the youth class, I'd have people raise hands, and we averaged in the youth class that there was potentially 2 hours a day. It's not too bad. And that's not wrong. That's great. It's great to have 2 hours of free time. But my question is, what do you do in your free time? And so write it down. How much free time do you have a day? So now, another question is, in your free time, do you like to do something? Or do you like to watch someone else do something? So I kind of categorize those as two different things. Okay? So if you like to do something, then I would call that hobbies. You know? And I'm not here to knock either one. I just want you to think about what you do when you have nothing to do. So, hobbies. This could be playing with your goats, right? Walking your dog. It could be running, gardening, hunting, fishing, paddle boards, kayaks, canoes, puzzles, reading, board games, sewing, baking. What? Those are hobbies. Those are things that you do. So again, I'm not trying to legitimize hobbies, but I'm trying to say, what do you do when you have your free time? And if you're not a doer, recognize that. That's okay. If you're not a doer and you like to watch other people do something, I call that entertainment. So there's kind of like hobbies in your free time, and then there's entertainment in your free time. So you're kind of just sitting there and you're being entertained. You're just watching somebody else do something. You're being entertained. And so what are some, let's say, entertainment? What are some entertainments that you might run into? So I made a list of entertainments. So there's Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, TikTok, Twitter, YouTube, Snapchat, Be Real, video games, movies, music. And I have to be honest with you, this is for me too this morning. Is if I don't purpose to do anything different, I land on YouTube watching a hunting video. Is that wrong? I'm not here to say it's right or wrong, but I want you to recognize what you do with your free time. What do you do? Where do you land when you have nothing to do? And I had to ponder that I think the devil wants us to be entertained. I think he wants us to be entertained instead of putting our kids to bed. I think the devil wants you to be entertained instead of having a conversation with your wife. I think the devil would rather have you entertained than helping your wife set the table or clean up the dishes. I think the devil wants you to hide in your room and be entertained away from your parents. The devil wants you to be pulled away from Christianity. And he wants you to be pulled into other things. He wants you to be pulled into me-ism. Me-ism, it's all about and it's all for me. When you come home from work and you're tired, you need a little downtime, right? You deserve that, right? And so we sit and we're entertained. I think that's what he wants. There's another ism that I learned doing this study, nihilism. You just want to watch the world burn. That's a real thing. There's a generation, or maybe two generations, that actually can think that way. They just want to watch the world burn. It's called nihilism. And there's humanism. Life is meaningless, and so you make up your own meaning for your own life. Humanism. I want you to recognize this morning that the devil has a plan to lure you away into meism, to nihilism, into humanism. And it often comes through our free time. He is sneaky. In 1 Peter 5:8-9, he says, be sober Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, in meism, it's all about me. You know, you will never be satisfied. You will never be fulfilled if it's all about you. You will be constantly looking for something else to gratify yourself. And nihilism, that feeling that you just want to watch the world burn, do you know where that comes from? It comes from one source. It is actually an ism, and it comes from one source. It is a product of watching video games. And there is a generation or two who watches video games and plays video games consistently, incessantly, a lot. And when you do that, you feel like you don't care. You just want to watch the world burn. It affects your soul. And I'm not saying the games are good or bad. I'm saying when you spend time and time and time in front of that interaction and play video games, it leaves you at a place where you don't care. Empathy. And humanism, life is meaningless. And so people join clubs and they join societies, and they protect the elk, and they protect the turkey, and they protect the trout. And they protect the trees, and they save the whales, and they spend their time and their energy trying to make and add some value to their life. Always looking for fulfillment outside, but never with God. That's humanism. Looking for fulfillment apart from God. This is what the devil wants. He wants you to look for fulfillment either in yourself, or he wants to give you apathy where you don't care about the rest of the world, and nihilism, or he wants you to, again, look for fulfillment apart from God in this world, in creation, and whatever beauty there is in what God has made. The devil wants you to find your meaning in that and not with God himself. He wants to pull you down quietly, slowly, and he starts in your free time. Watch out! He starts that slide in your free time. Be aware. What does it say? Be sober. Be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I found some questions that are worth pondering. I had a lesson called Idol ID with the youth group many, many years ago. I don't remember, many years ago, in the teens sometime. And then I heard a glimpse of the of Focus on the Family's radio station, and then it connected, and I looked back at my notes, and I found a page of notes from 13 or 14, and then I went to Focus on the Family, and I listened to the broadcast again, and these questions were from Focus on the Family, and I really appreciated them, and I added them into my Idol ID and kind of came up with a sermon. But the first choice is, the first question is, how might this choice influence me to embrace certain values? So as you ponder, whether you're hunting or fishing or baking or sewing or you're being entertained, the question is, how might this choice influence me to embrace certain values? Entertainment can and will and does push you towards distorted worldviews. It does. I remember. I was in high school, maybe junior high, somewhere, maybe between high school, junior high, somewhere in there. And the first time ever that there was a man that was supposed to be attracted to another man on TV. I wasn't allowed to watch, but I remember that. And the TV made him look really funny. And all my friends would talk about it at school the next day and how funny this guy was. And he was a very likable, funny person. The first person that supposedly had interest in the same sex on TV in the 80s. And they made him out to be funny. You know, there is a lot of chick flicks or girly movies, however you want to call them, that have divorced people trying at love again. And they make it look sweet and sincere. Do you let yourself be entertained by sin? Do you let yourself be entertained by sin? Do you let yourself be entertained by sin? And so we must ask ourselves, how might this choice influence me to embrace certain values? The second question is this choice beneficial to me? And are we controlling our entertainment choices, or are our entertainment choices controlling us? It's a legitimate question. Is this beneficial for me to watch, to see, to do, to interact in? Is this benefiting me? What am I gaining by spending my free time in this choice of entertainment or hobby? What am I gaining? Does this build up God's kingdom? Is this encouraging my Christian walk? I want you to think today and recognize and know that it is your choice. It's your choice. In your free time, when you have nothing to do, that means no one else is telling you what to do. It's your choice. You need to choose. What do you do in your free time? The third question: how is this affecting my heart? You know that we are affected by powerful stories, and often we don't realize it. There are powerful movies about the good guys winning, and against all odds, the pilot returns to base with his beat-up airplane, and everyone cheers, and the music swells, and everyone gets teary-eyed what he could accomplish. They don't want you to realize that he just killed several other human beings. No, they don't want you to think about that. They want you to think about America. They want you to think how great this country is. There is a lot of money spent on patriotic movies. A lot. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. And this morning I present to you that it is advertising for you to fight for your country. And if not you, your sons and daughters, what do you watch in your house? Be aware. Be aware. Many, many movies display the greatness of the American soldier. They do that on purpose. Even if it's a true story, they still pull at your heart on purpose to patriotism. We must ask ourselves, how does this affect my heart? How does it? Does this benefit my walk with God? And the last question that we need to ask ourselves is, what entertainment choices are an effort to fill an empty space in my heart? What entertainment choices are an effort to fill an empty space in my heart? I wrote here, if we don't feel connected to God, we'll often search for counterfeit experiences. And it came to me right now, and I hate to say this, but it is true. If we don't feel connected to our wives, we will often search for counterfeit experiences. If we don't connect to our families, we will look for counterfeit experiences. We will. When I asked you at the beginning of the message, what do you do in your free time? And when you thought about your free time, you made some notes. In your notes, did you write down, read the Bible? Romans 12, 1 to 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. We are His. Ephesians 4, 29 to 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Philippians 4, 8. This is a good one. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Ponder these things. Think about these things. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But it began again at verse 1 of Ephesians 2. It says, and he made you alive. Let's not act like we're dead. You know, there's probably quite a few of you here who are gluten-free. You don't often know if you're gluten-free until someone suggests maybe you might feel better if you're off gluten. Or maybe you take a test and the doctor tells you that, hey, you know what, you're gluten-free. And typically, people don't feel bad on gluten or know that they feel bad on gluten until they're off gluten for a period of time. And then they try gluten again and they're like, oh, wow, I feel really bad. Okay, I understand now. This makes sense. It takes some time and experience to try out, you know, different things to realize your own health or maybe even your unhealth. But once you realize that you feel better off gluten, you're able to make those lasting changes and you're better. You don't really know that a diet change can make you feel better until you try it. Now, I'm not gluten-free this morning, but just for illustration, but it's true that sometimes you don't recognize how bad you feel until you eat differently. And what we're talking about this morning is your diet, what you consume. You may not realize how bad your diet is making you feel. If there's a chance, even just the slightest possibility that you might feel better on a better choice of diet in your free time, try it. My challenge is give it 10 days. Daniel had 3 years, and he said, let me just try for 10 days, and it made a difference. Change just for 10 days what you consume in your free time and see if you don't feel better. Test God in this. What is 10 days to the rest of your life? What is 10 days? Ask the worship team to come forward and prepare to close when they're closing song. My challenge is to change your diet and see if you feel better. The devil is a sneaky guy. He likes to sneak around, especially in our free time. I was challenged by this lesson. But again, it's not something that you can tell your kids to do. I mean, you can encourage them. It's not something that you can tell your parents to do. And it's not something that you can tell your spouse what to do. It doesn't work that way. You have to decide what do you do with your free time. What do you do? And this morning, as we close in the song, if God has or does so move you and you choose to respond to him at the altar this morning, it's between you and God. I just ask that nobody needs to come and pray with you. If you need to respond, if you need to put a stake down and change the way you do something, if God is calling you, respond to him in whatever ways. If he asks you to respond to him in your seat, that's fine. If he asks you to come forward, I ask that you would. The altar's open. Brothers and sisters, let's be purposeful Christians. Not Christians that wander around and don't know what they're doing or where they're going. Let's be purposeful Christians. I think especially this week, as I looked and read and pondered a different message, I looked at what Jesus did his last week of life. And he spent a lot of time praying. Again and again and again he prayed. And so I ask that those of you that are participating in communion and leading up to that, if you would spend time this week praying to God. If you're not sure what to do in your free time, if you've been challenged, pray to God in your free time and prepare your hearts to commune together and with him. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we are so thankful for your word that it has spoken to us this morning, that we have been challenged by you. God, we recognize that we fall short. God, give us the strength to make choices that better your kingdom, that better our hearts, that better our families, that better our relationships. Help us to make decisions that pull us closer to you. God, I just pray for those that would hear your call, that would need to respond to you some way in our last song here, in our closing song. God, I pray that you would minister to them, that they would hear from you, that you would lead them in kind and caring ways. God, we are so grateful that no matter how far we have gone from you, you are right there ready to receive us, and I feel your open arms again this morning. It is a humbling thing to be loved by you. God, we are so thankful that you care for us. And even in our shortcomings, as we look back on what we may have done this past week, God, you still look on us with love. You care for us. You care for our families. And give us the strength to stand for you, to sing for you, to connect to you in new ways this week. May our prayer lives be renewed. May our hearts be prepared as we consider the things that your son has gone through in this week before his crucifixion. God, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand for the closing song.